The book of Luke and chapter 24 is the first passage we're going to look at this morning. While you're looking there, I forgot to mention in the announcements that Joyce's brother Irvin is here this morning with us visiting, and we have been praying for him and his heart issues that he has. And Joyce told me that he is going to be having surgery in the next couple of weeks, so keep him in your prayers if you would. Let's look to the Lord in prayer together. Our glorious Father in heaven, we come to you with great rejoicing over the fact that we can celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, that he rose from the dead. Thank you that he is seated at the right hand of you in glory. And we thank you, Father, that at some point in time, every knee shall bow and tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of you, dear Father. And we just are excited for that day when we can be some of those that kneel down before him and give him praise and honor and worship in person, as opposed to the distance that we have right now. We thank you, Father, for the blessings of this day. Thank you that we can get together in a nice warm building. Thank you that, God, you continue to meet our needs, provide for us, and love us each and every day. And we thank you and praise you for that. And God, as we come today and share in our worship service, you recognize, Lord, that we all have struggles and trials and problems in our life. And we just ask God for you to give us a word of encouragement and exhortation today to help us to live a victorious Christian life. And God, if there's anyone in our midst this morning that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that maybe today would be that day of salvation. And we pray, God, for you to work in each one of our hearts and each one of our lives. And we'll give you the glory for what you're going to do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was thinking about the fact that the resurrection is something that we we look back some 2,000 years to the time when the event actually took place, and it was something that we that we weren't alive for, something that we didn't see face to face, but it was something that took place a long time ago. And as I was thinking about the resurrection, thinking about the being in the past, I was thinking about the fact that, you know, that we live in this wonderful thing called time. And John and I were having a little chat the other, I think it was last Sunday, over the fact of whether time is going to be in heaven. We don't have an answer for that, so, or maybe John does. I don't have an answer for it. John's a lot smarter than I am, so ask John afterwards. He may be able to tell you. But we live in this this wonderful thing called time, which gives us the opportunity to look back into what has taken place in the past, gives us the opportunity to see and realize things that are going on right now in the present, and then we have the opportunity to look forward to the future. Now, all of us have things in the past that we think about and say, wow, they were awesome times and really enjoyed that, and you know, what a blessing it is, and I'm always going to remember that, and those kinds of things. We have things in the present that we're looking forward to. I don't know about you, but I've been, for a week or so, I've been looking forward to biscuits and gravy this morning before we had the church service. Something exciting to look forward to, and just the blessings I'm looking forward to next week whenever Pastor Ernsberger is going to be here to share, and how God's going to work all of those things out. And then there's the future. I'm sure that if you're here and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're looking forward to the future too. You're looking forward to the future when the Lord comes down and takes up his own and takes him into glory, or looking forward to that point in time when life here ends and we go to be in the presence of the Lord. But we have a hope. We have something to look forward to. And so we have this aspect of time, the past and the present and the future. And it's really the same thing when you think about the resurrection. If you notice the title of my sermon today, it's The Resurrections with an S on the end. And so we want to talk about three different aspects, or three different resurrections that have taken place, that are taking place right now and that are going to take place in the future. So let's start out with the first one. The first resurrection, obviously the most important resurrection, is Jesus' resurrection. So you want to put Jesus in the blank there if you're filling in the back of your bulletin. Jesus' resurrection. And, you know, and people have wrestled with this. They have fought over this. They have, had a horrible time with the idea of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I would just like to throw out three evidences. They are my favorite evidences of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one here is in, Luke chapter 24. And if you were at the, lakeside this morning, right before the sun came up, we had a wonderful time looking into Luke chapter 24, and we went through the whole passage. I just want to point out a verse here as we read through this. Verse 24 says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher bearing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, they went into the sepulcher, they went into the cave, the little tomb where they had put Jesus' body on that Friday afternoon. They went in there and they looked around, and there's no body. Now, we all know this, that dead bodies just don't get up and walk out. Right? That just doesn't happen, because dead bodies are dead bodies. They don't go anywhere at all. And so they went in there and the tomb was empty. There was an empty tomb. Now, you realize that all of the great people that have died, and they have a special place that they bury them, and people go there, and that's why they make trips to Mecca to offer their pilgrimages to Mecca and all of those kinds of things, because people go to the tomb of somebody who's special. They go to the tomb of somebody who has died. But the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever they go to his tomb, what do they find? They find an empty tomb. Why? Because he's not there anymore, because he is risen from the dead. And all of the events that took place that morning with the ladies and the disciples and all those kind of things. And if you remember, the disciples, they really didn't believe it. The ladies really couldn't believe it. Nobody really believed it, because this thing of somebody rising from the dead is something that we just don't see. The empty tomb is something that we just never realize, we never fathom, because people just don't rise again from the dead. That's something that's impossible. That's something that only God can do. And so what did God do? God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And so the empty tomb is one of the evidences that I like to share with people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now jump over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the second evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this one is the one that has the most power to it as far as sharing it with other people and them being able to see it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter is about the resurrection and what took place with the resurrection and the proof of the resurrection, those kinds of things. But in chapter 15, and let's start reading at verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Okay, that's what took place on Good Friday, that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and he died on that cross. Why did he die on that cross? He died there as a substitute for you and for me. That's why we call it the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died there to pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. That's what took place on Good Friday. That's why we call it Good Friday, because we don't have to die for our sins. We don't have to pay the penalty for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, on that Good Friday, on that cross, he shed his blood for the forgiveness, for the remission of your sins and my sins. Okay, that's what took place on Good Friday. And even though it was Good Friday for us, it wasn't Good Friday for the Lord Jesus Christ, because of all the suffering and agony and pain that he went through, being separated from God for a period of time because of this, this sin that was upon him. Okay, so on that Good Friday, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what Isaiah talked about, how God was going to put all of our sins and transgressions upon him. Verse number 4, it says, "And he was buried." Okay, we know that they took his body, and there was a tomb that was already prepared, and they put his body into that tomb. They rolled the stone in front of the tomb so that it was sealed, so that nobody could go in and steal the body. They put two guards there because they thought, well, maybe his disciples are going to come and steal him away and talk about the resurrection. But they put two guards there to stand guard in front of the tomb. And so he was buried. He stood in front of the tomb. And then notice what the rest of verse 4 says. He was buried, and on the third day, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, okay? That he rose again, that he was not there anymore, that God empowered his life. God gave him life that he didn't have before. His body was dead, and God made his life, God made his body alive again, gave him a glorified body, which is different than his original body, but he had a body that was alive, a body that had life to it. Now, notice what it says here. In chapter 15 and verse 5, the evidences of his resurrection, and that he was seen of Cephas, another name for Peter, that Peter saw him, and then the 12 saw him, and that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greatest part remain unto this present time, but some are falling asleep. Now, obviously, you could say, well, if Peter saw him and his other disciples saw him, you know, they're probably liars. They're probably, these people that, they just want to keep this, this fantasy, this story of Jesus going. And so they're lying in the fact that they have seen him. But notice what he says, 500 people who some are still alive today, as Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, 500 people saw him. The fact that he was alive, they knew that he was dead, and the fact that he was alive from the dead. And then notice what it says in verse 7. It says, after that he was seen of James, and then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. And the apostle Paul says, James saw him, and apostles saw him, and he said, and I saw him. I saw the risen Christ. And so it was so real to the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he had seen the risen Christ. Now, you and I, we never had that opportunity to see the risen Christ. But here's the Apostle Paul. He's writing it. And so the validity of the resurrection is so powerful and is so there because of not only was the tomb empty, and again, you can come up with excuses for an empty tomb, but it's hard to come up for excuses with, over 500 people who are witness to somebody who was dead and now they are alive. The validity, the evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first one was the empty tomb. The second are his witnesses. The third thing is a little bit different in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we are, is that the preaching of the cross, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, is the central theme of the church of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, if you remember, that that the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, and we started this wonderful thing called the church at that point in time. And this wonderful thing that was the church, they began to share this message. And what was the message? The fact that Jesus did what? That Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that he gives life to all those people who put their faith and trust in him. Now, notice what Paul said. Let's go back and read verses 3 and 4 again. Paul said, for I delivered unto you that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says, that's what I delivered unto you. That's the message that I preach to people. And you and I, whenever we're telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and how to have everlasting life and how to be born again, that's the message. That's the gospel message that we share with them. That Jesus died on the cross as a substitute to pay the penalty for our sins, that he was buried. They put him in the tomb and rolled the stone away. But on that third day, he rose again from the dead so that you and I can have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can have this eternal home in glory because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, let's just jump over, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 2 And in Acts chapter 2, this is where I mentioned that the church got started. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching here in Acts chapter 2. And what Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 is the idea of Christ being raised from the dead according to the scriptures, okay? Now, let's start reading in Acts chapter 2 and verse 31. It says, "He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ," talking about David. "David, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades or in Sheol, the place of the dead, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received him from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." Okay, so what's he saying there? He's saying that, you know, Christ, that God didn't allow the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to spend time or enough time in the grave for his body to be decomposed, for his body to begin to go through the processes the bodies go through whenever they're in the ground and don't have life anymore. He said he didn't allow him to do that, but he says that he raised him from the dead. And now that's a fulfillment of Psalm number 16. You can look at it on your own time, that Psalm 16 talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ did what? Was raised from the dead by God the Father in heaven. That was prophesied in the Old Testament about what was going to take place. And so that he was raised again according to the promise that God has set forth. Psalm 16:11 was the prophecy. And so whenever we come to this day that we all set aside Resurrection Day or Easter, it's not about, you know, bunnies, and it's not about eggs, and it's not about, wearing your Easter bonnet, and it's not about, wearing fancy clothes. The whole day is centered on the fact that what? God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, rose again from the dead. And after he rose again from the dead, he's seated on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And we look back at that and say, you ready, Jim? Woo! Glory to God! Isn't it awesome that our God would do that? That our God would come to this earth, take all of our sins upon him, go through that horrible death on the cross, be separated from God. Remember what he said on that night? My God, why have you forsaken me? Go through all of that anguish and then rise again from the dead so that you and I can have that gift of life everlasting. But that's the first resurrection. Second resurrection. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we see the resurrection that goes on right now. The resurrection that goes on in your life and my life. Okay? Second resurrection. The resurrection of life that we live now. Okay? Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 says this. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul's asking the question, you know, should we live in sin because God's grace is going to abound and care for us and provide everything that we need? Notice Paul's answer. "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it?" Okay, so what happened to us? Why are we dead to sin? "Know ye not that as many of us as are baptized into Christ's death," immersed into Christ's death, or immersed into his death, "therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death," notice what he says now, "that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in" what? "Newness of life." Okay, so that's the picture of the resurrection life that God wants you and I to live now. Okay, up until this point in time, you know, we could turn over a new leaf from time to time, and we could try to do good things and try to make God happy with our life. But until we received the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God came to live in us, We couldn't live a righteous life. We couldn't say no to sin on a consistent basis where we had victory over sin. We didn't have any of those kind of abilities in our life, but it wasn't until the Lord Jesus Christ came in, the Spirit of God came into our life, and now we can do what? We can say no to sin. When temptation comes, we say, no, I'm not going to do that because it doesn't please God. No, I'm not going to do that because God told me in His Word not to do this. No, I'm not going to do that because, you know, that's not righteous living. That's not pleasing to God. But then we can turn around on the other hand and say, yes, I'm going to give praise and glory to my Savior. Yes, I'm going to be obedient to what His Word tells me. Yes, I'm going to tell other people about Him. We didn't have that kind of a spirit within us. We didn't have that kind of desire within us until what happened? Until we put our faith and trust in Christ and we are born from above. We were born again. We have this new life that only the Lord Jesus Christ can provide. Now let's go on. Notice what he says, that we walk in that newness of life. Verse 5, he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Talking about a future resurrection that we're going to have, but he wants us to live that resurrection life now. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, we are dead in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we're freed for sin. Sin doesn't have that bondage, that control over us anymore. We can say no. We can respond with yes, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, or no, I'm not going to do what God doesn't want me to do. We can do that now because we're free in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection life that we have. Jump over, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Now, I've been preaching through the book of Philippians. And I'm sure you don't remember this sermon, but I'm going to just review it with you for a second. In Philippians chapter 3, we have been talking about, Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death. Notice what he says in verse 11. He said, if by any means I may attain unto the, what? Resurrection of the dead. Okay? Now, Paul's not saying that, you know, I'm trying to resurrect myself from the dead, lift myself up by my own bootstraps and be like Jesus Christ. He's talking about living a resurrection life here on this earth right now, where I'm seeking to, you know, to be everything that the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to be. I'm trying to conform myself to the image of Jesus. I'm trying to be like him. Living that resurrection life, not my own desires, my own wants, but what does God want? What's God's plan? What's God's will? What's God's desire for me to live? And how should I handle those kind of things? And so Paul says, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now notice what Paul says, not as though I had already attained. Paul hasn't reached that level as of yet, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, I'm trying to reach that. Christ apprehended me. You know, it was a purpose of Christ calling me and saving me so that I could be in the image of his son. And I'm trying to be there. I'm trying to get to that place. But as of yet, I haven't arrived. But that's the resurrection that goes on right now. We call it sanctification. Growing in our relationship with God, growing in our walk with God, growing in our character, growing in our godliness. All of those things that's the sanctification process that we're going through now. But we can only do that because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of Christ working in us and through us. So we look at the past and we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we, ready, Jim? Whoa! We're excited about that. Isn't it awesome that, you know, that we can celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? But just as much, we should be celebrating the resurrection that takes place in our life every single day. That resurrection life that we have, that we can say no to sin, that we can walk closer to God, that we can be more godly today than we were yesterday and the day before and the day before that, because God is changing us. He's molding us. He's making us. We can see the things that God is doing in our life, and it's a beautiful thing to watch. Unless you're not working on the process of sanctification. The last resurrection, the third resurrection, is the resurrection that are going to take place in the future. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we call this one the rapture of the church. And this is for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, people that have accepted him as their Savior, people that know that they're on their way to heaven, people who have been born from above, people who have been born again. This is who he's writing to in this passage of Scripture. And notice what he says. Let's start reading in verse number 13. And realize that Paul is writing to people who have lost loved ones, and they're wondering, you know, what happens to these loved ones who have, you know, who have died and the Lord has not returned yet. So Paul says in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. He means died. I don't want you to be ignorant about the people who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others have no hope. For we believe that if Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Okay, so he's talking to people who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, people that are born again. He says, Jesus is going to bring them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those folks who are asleep. Okay, so those of us that are alive here on this earth, we're not going to get to be with Jesus sooner than the ones who have already died. Okay, what's he say? Next verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, now all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we die before Jesus returns or comes to get us, we are the dead in Christ. Okay, our bodies are here in this earth, or have been lost at sea, or you know whatever happens to your body whenever you die, you're the dead in Christ. Okay, and he says the dead in Christ, the Lord is going to raise their bodies first to be with him, okay? So God's going to take whatever part of your body is left, put it together in some reasonable form to what you look at, how old you are going to be, I don't know, how much you're going to weigh, I don't know, how tall you're going to be, I don't know, how much hair you're going to have, I don't know. I can give you a whole list of things I don't know. All I do know is that he's going to take that body and he's going to put it back together again. And he's going to bring the soul spirit with him and unite with that body in the air. And also the people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and a voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, so the dead in Christ rise first, then we who are here on this earth that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes us and transforms us, okay? We that are alive and remain, we are not resurrected because we haven't died. But the people who have died, they are resurrected. That's one of the resurrections that's going to take place. They are resurrected to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the thing I'm looking forward to. That's the thing that I have my hope on, that one of these days, and hopefully it's not too distant future, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to snatch us up, take us to be with him, because he said we'll be with him forevermore, forever and ever, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the hope of the church of Jesus Christ, okay? Titus says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's, you know, that's what we're looking for as believers, that resurrection, okay? So we looked at the resurrection in the past, the Lord Jesus, which is the foundation for all of these things, the resurrection life that Christ wants us to live right now, and then the resurrection where he takes us to glory with him. But that's not the end of the resurrections. There's also a resurrection, if you turn over to the book of Revelation in chapter 20, there's also two more resurrections that we want to look at. And the first one is Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Revelation 24 says this. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ, for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So those would be the folks that were resurrected, who were killed for their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ after the rapture had occurred during the tribulation period. Verse number 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, and this is the first resurrection. The people that were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not resurrected until after the 1,000 years, and then whenever they were resurrected after the 1,000 years, people that didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they went to the great white throne judgment, where they're cast into the lake of fire and destruction forever and ever and ever. And so there are a number of different resurrections that take place in the Word of God. But the ones that we want to keep in mind are obviously the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that how people responded to that is many of them didn't believe it, because, you know, people that are dead don't rise again from the dead. People who have a body that's thrown in a tomb, they don't rise again from the dead. But the reality of what Scripture teaches us is that what Jesus did. That he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins. And then on the third day, that Sunday, God raised him from the dead. And everyone who puts their faith and trust in that death, burial, and resurrection has this wonderful gift of everlasting life. Spending eternity with God in heaven forever. That we have a relationship, a personal relationship with God, because of what Jesus did on that cross. What Jesus did in that resurrection. What God has offered to you and to me. You know, it all goes back to John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants to give that gift to you and to me. And so as we face, or as we partake, or as we celebrate Resurrection Day 2023, we're in one of two camps. Either we celebrate that saying, wow, isn't it awesome that I have this wonderful gift of everlasting life, and one day the Lord is going to resurrect me from the dead, and I'm seeking to live that resurrection life right now. You know, just God is so good to me, and we just rejoice in that, and we're thankful for that, and just enjoy the blessings of that. Or we're in the other camp. I've never put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure what's going to happen to me whenever I die. Well, here's what happens if you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you die, you stand before God, and at that point in time, you will bow down before the Lord Jesus, because the Scripture says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then it'll be eternal judgment and eternal damnation after that. But you don't have to go that way. You can have that free gift of everlasting life if you turn from your sinful ways and turn to God and say, God, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to receive him as my Savior. I need to have my heart cleaned. I need to be cleansed. I need to be pure. I need to have those sins washed away. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will do that for you. But here's the interesting part. It's up to you. It doesn't matter who your mom is. Doesn't matter who your dad is. Doesn't matter if your grandma's been praying for you forever. It's your choice to make. God does not force anyone to take the gift. But he puts the gift out there. If you would like to receive it, it's free. All you have to do is take it. And you take it by saying, Lord Jesus, believing in your heart, with all your heart, that I know I'm a sinner, God, and I'm turned from that sin, and I want to receive Christ as my Savior. And maybe you're here today, and you've never done that. Maybe you're here today, and you'd like to do that. We encourage you to do it. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. And maybe it's time, or it is time, to do business with God this morning. And if you're here today and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, just talk to God. Tell him what a wonderful Savior he is. And thank him for that gift of everlasting life. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'd like to do that, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray and ask God to help you to receive that gift of everlasting life. Anyone like to do that, just slip up your hand and I will pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you anyway. I'd just like to pray for you this morning and ask God to help you to understand what salvation is and how to have that gift. Anyone just want to slip up your hand, say, Pastor, pray for me. I'd like to receive that gift of everlasting life. Anyone? Our precious and wonderful Father, we thank you this day for giving us an opportunity to celebrate the wonderful, most wonderful day on our calendar year, the day we celebrate your resurrection from the dead. We love you and we praise you for the fact that you have given us this free gift of salvation. And God, we look forward to the day whenever you're going to snatch us up and take us up into heaven to be with you forever. And God, we look forward to that day. And I pray, God, if there's anyone here in this room this morning that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, that you'd work in their hearts and not give them any peace or any rest, Lord, until they make their peace with you. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.